So Lord, we just want to thank you for Kim, Lord. I thank you that you have blessed this congregation with people that can bring your word, Lord. And I just pray for a real a release upon Kim, that she would feel really comfortable up here, Lord. And she would just enjoy delivering the message that you've placed on her heart and burned on her heart, Lord. So give her everything that she needs today and bless her with your spirit, we pray. And Father, we want to be a people that are attentive to what you're saying. So I pray as she speaks, you would pour your fire, your Holy Spirit upon her word, and that would penetrate, Lord, deep within us, and that none of your what she says from you would come back to you void, Lord. We're assured that it won't. Mm-hmm. So, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for Kim. Amen.
Amen.
Right.
If we just move that to the side.
Yep.
Sorry.
That's all right.
I can't do this without moving. Hence, getting stuff out of the way. Morning. So now you know my name. Some of you know me anyway. I'm Kim. I've been married to Colin for 11 years, coming up for 11 years. I've got five boys from 10 to 2 years old. Nothing qualifies me to stand up here and talk to you. There's nothing special about me. I'm not a scholar. I've never been to Bible college. The only thing that qualifies me to be here is the grace of God in my life. Because I'm certainly not perfect, but it has pleased God to give me a message for you guys this morning. So I'm nervous, but I'm also excited for that. Here we go. Here's the Bible over here. So, actually, I'm just going to pick it up for a minute. The first five books of the Bible starts with Genesis, and that's the story of the beginning. And in it, we hear about Adam and Eve, and then Noah, and then finally Abraham, with whom God made the first and the everlasting covenant of grace and faith, because he believed. And of that covenant, we are all partakers. And so Genesis is a story of our beginnings. And then comes Exodus, where the people of God, who are all Abraham's descendants at that point, have become enslaved in Egypt. And they've been slaves for 400 years, oppressed as a race, oppressed. And Exodus is the story of God rescuing his people. And then we have, what do we have, if you've heard me speak? Leviticus. We have Leviticus, which is after the children of Israel, Abraham's descendants, have been brought out of Egypt. He's rescued them by the hand of Moses and Aaron. After they've been brought out, Leviticus is God talking to Moses about all the ways that he wants to have relationship with the people in spite of their sin and the ways they're going to do that. It's a feasting table. And then Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers is the story of the children of God rebelling in the desert. And instead of moving into the promised land that God had promised them, they wander for 40 years. And Numbers is the story of that. Deuteronomy actually means second law. And Deuteronomy is the story of the ending of that rebellion and the fulfillment of God's promises for those people. So those are the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch, although you'll never find that word in the Bible anywhere. That's what the Jews would call those five books. And your first reading is from the third book of the Bible, Leviticus. Okay, so here we go. I'm reading from Leviticus 5. Sorry, Leviticus 25. Verses 8 to 12. And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years. And the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you, and in it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes from your untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. So, the Jubilee year. This is what God's talking about. In Leviticus 23, God explains to the people by Moses all the ways he wants them to remember him, all the different feasts. Now, the Jubilee is the crown of those feasts. It's the crowning glory of God's gift to his people. So what he says, let's start at the beginning, is that the Jubilee year is to be announced with a trumpet blast, a long, loud trumpet blast. And in Hebrew, the Hebrew word that you find there means battle cry or awakening. It's a cry of intention, and it is loud and clear. And they were to do that on the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement was one of the seven feasts God prescribed for the Israelites to remember him by. It's actually the middle one. And as it sounds, it was a whole day where they were to afflict their souls. In that day, he wanted them to remember that apart from him, they're lost in their sins. They were to fast and mourn because they couldn't do anything to make themselves clean and be with him. That was the Day of Atonement. So the Day of Jubilee, the trumpet announcing the year of Jubilee, was to be blown on the Day of Atonement. And this was only to happen every 50 years. So the very beginning of that scripture we just looked at, they were to count 6 years and then the Sabbath year, which was a year that they weren't supposed to tend the land. They were only to leave it rest and eat what came naturally. They weren't to sow or harvest. So they would count 7 of those cycles. So 6 years and then a seventh. 6 years and then a seventh. That would be 49. And then in the 50th year, on the Day of Atonement, they were to blow the trumpet, a battle cry, an awakening. And it was to usher in this year of Jubilee, which the scripture then goes on to describe. He calls it, in the Bible, the year of Jubilee. Now, our word Jubilee comes right from the Hebrew word, which means Yobel. I'm probably not saying that right. I'm not Hebrew. But the word is Y-O-W-B-E-L. So you understand that there's been no translation. Our word Jubilee comes right from that word. Now Hebrew, the year of Jubilee, this is what God was telling them. He wanted them to announce for this 50th year, something really special, means the signal of the silver trumpets. So it could be called the year of the signal of the silver trumpets, but we have translated it Jubilee because there's no meaning for it in our lives. Do you understand? So Jubilee has a different meaning in our modern 21st century language. It means celebration, and the meaning has come from the Hebrew origin of the word. So it meant signal of the silver trumpets, and it was particularly talking about a trumpet, a ram's horn that they would use. And it means to continuously blow, and it means to bring forth and lead out. The year of the Jubilee was the year of the trumpet sound, which was to be a continuous sound to bring forth and to lead out God's people. Now that makes sense when we look at then what it is that God wanted the people to remember in that year. He wanted the whole year to be consecrated to him. Consecrate means to make absolutely sure you're up for something. Does that make sense? It sort of means set aside, but that's, and you might think it means set aside, and it does, but it just literally means to confirm and to put all your eggs in one basket, and specifically to God. To consecrate yourself to God means to say, my life and everything I believe is in relation and recognition of what God has done in my life. So the 50th year, the whole year, was to be in recognition of the relationship the Israelites had with God. They were to consecrate it. And then they were to proclaim liberty throughout the land. This is a really wild social policy. Can you imagine if that happened today? Because this was a nation. There were hundreds of thousands of people. This wasn't, it's not a game. It really happened. They were to proclaim liberty all over all people. If you had lost possessions, they were to be restored to you. So if they had been taken by force, if you had lost them through bad money management, if you had fell on hard times and you had lost your house, in the 50th year, in this nation, you were to have them back. Can you imagine the council offices in that year? They would have had to have kept detailed records of what belonged to everybody. And you would always have that hope that possibly in your lifetime, it might be okay. If you had lost possessions, it was this, or no, we just did possessions, didn't we? Excuse me. If you had lost yourself, you had been separated from your family. So that would be slavery. If you had had to sell yourself into the service of another, or somebody else by force had taken you and sold you into service of another, if that was you, and there's no way out of that unless someone else helps you, then in the 50th year, you were freed to be back with your family again. The third thing in the 50th year, it was a Sabbath of Sabbaths. They were not to sow and reap what was grown. They were not to sow at all, so no wheat, nothing, all the crops that they would have sown. They were not to sow it, and they were not to reap, and that means to take a harvest of what grew wild. Because what grew wild was for the eating of everybody, whether you had land or whether you didn't, whether you were homeless or whether you had a mansion. You ate what the land yielded, and there was enough for you. You were not to harvest it in. The year of Jubilee was a year of second chances for God's people. It was a year of restoration for anyone that had lost and been oppressed and found themselves in a situation that they could not get themselves out of. The year of Jubilee was God's leveling field. Didn't matter what your past was. There was nothing that excluded you from the year of Jubilee. Everybody had restoration of possession, proclamation of liberty, and restoration of soul and spirit back with their family. Everybody was equal before God. Everybody ate from the same harvest in the fields. Everything, the way God intended it to be, man, woman, standing in life, income, whatever, everybody back to one place in that 50th year. That was God's sounding of the silver trumpet. It was a continuous thing. It is in the heart of God for that to be the way it is for the children of God. A continuous equality for everybody, everywhere, and relationship with God. That was in his heart, right? Okay, so some of us, and I know this because I've been there, doubt the love of God. I say, I love Jesus. I can love that man with all my heart and soul and mind because I see that he died for me. I see what he did. I can touch it and feel it. And I know it to be true in my heart. But the Father God frightens me. The Father God is someone who's aloof and separate and violent and not merciful. Have you ever felt like that? Jesus I love, God I have in my life because Jesus comes from him. And what I wanted you to see today is that it was the Father's idea thousands of years ago to proclaim liberty over his children. It came from the Father in heaven. He is not a God of punishment and retribution and judgment only. He has made a way for us all to come into that. That is his heart. I want to read you another scripture. This is from John. Now you will find all over the gospel, especially John's gospel, Jesus says over and over again, he came from God. He only speaks the things that God speaks. He only does the works that God has done in him. Jesus was not a man on his own mission. He was on a mission from the creator of the world. And that's the God that has your back. I want to read from John 12, 49 to 50. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. You know, he went to Calvary because the Father told him to go to Calvary. The Father's command is everlasting life. The Jubilee is at one continuous time of relationship with God and wholeness. And that was always God's intention. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, Jesus is the expression of that, because we need that, because we're real and separated from God and we can't see him, and we needed a real expression of the one holy God. And so in Jesus, everything that God wanted us to know about himself is expressed. So with that in mind, turn to Luke chapter 4:16-20. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, this is Jesus again, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus, he took the scrolls, which is at the time the old parts of the Old Testament, and he had Isaiah, and he found this place, and he spoke those words, which most of you have come into contact at some point. And he finishes with, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's a New King James rendering. I have a New King James Bible. Really, in this day and age, to you guys, it should be favorable year, or delighted, or desired in, because acceptable to us has come to mean something different, hasn't it? If you're acceptable, you have just passed the mark. This is not an acceptable year, a year that has just passed the mark. The Hebrew word in this Isaiah passage means to have delight in, desire, and favor. Jesus said, "I have come to proclaim the desired and favorable year of the Lord." What year do you think that is? Is there any other year that God says to my people, "This is my year for you"? It is the Jubilee year. Jesus said, "I have come to proclaim the Jubilee year, the year of the silver sounding trumpets, to bring you forth and lead you out." Jesus comes to proclaim the Jubilee year for us, because you see, we will say, "I'm not a child of Abraham. I am not Jewish. That feast is not for me." Jesus has made the year of Jubilee for all of us. They are not all of Abraham who are from Abraham. Abraham's children are children by faith, not by blood. God can raise up children from Abraham from the stones, because it is by faith that you are born into Abraham's covenant with God, not by blood. And so, the Jubilee feast is God's heart for you. It is your heart for you. If you've ever doubted God, I want you to know absolutely for sure that the Father God has spoken over your life and made a way for you to enter in. The Jubilee year of restoration and second chances is for you. And Jesus is the fulfillment of it, because God told him to be. We're going to go back and look at that scripture. We're going to take Jesus along with us. Okay, we're going to start with Atonement Day. The trumpet was blown, the battle cry on Atonement Day. Jesus gave us a battle cry to end all wars on Atonement Day on the cross. He came in to Atonement Day. Atonement Day is the door into the year of Jubilee. Your Atonement Day is the cross. When we find ourselves in a place where we can say, "I am unable to make myself clean. I know what I should do, but I always do what I shouldn't do. I am too broken and too weak to make myself good enough to stand before God in all his perfection." That's our Atonement Day. But we're not left in Atonement Day to weep and mourn and fast, because guess who steps into Atonement Day with us? Because he's proclaimed it. Jesus steps into Atonement Day with us with the cross, and he shouts, it's finished. Here's my battle crying. It's an awakening battle cry. That's what the Hebrew word means. Wake up out of your sin. And for us, if you weren't sure, your Atonement Day, the day that you step into Jubilee Day, is the day when you sound the trumpet, when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and has made you clean from all your sins. You step into the Jubilee year. Amen. It is impossible. The Jubilee year is the kingdom of God. It's impossible to enter the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. Do you know, before I was a Christian, I used to think born again Christians, complete weirdos. I used to say, you know what, yeah, I believe in God, but a born again Christian, weirdo, no thank you. They can keep themselves to themselves. And now what I want to say, because I know there's thousands of people who think that, is that's the only way to be a Christian. If you believe in Jesus and the Christian God, there's one way to do it. You have to be born again, and we were dead in our sin in Atonement Day. Here we are, dead, mourning, weeping, ashes, sacks. That was us. And when you believe in the Calvary, you're born a second time. You're born in your spirit, and that's exactly what it, this was Jesus, by the way, who taught this. Second birth. You are born into the spirit. Now, our Jubilee year is a spiritual inheritance at the moment, because you're not born again and then immediately receive everything that you have lost in this life. How many know that to be true? But there was a work on the cross. Your second birth, you step over into God's inheritance. You've taken it. It's like a gift offered. You've taken it by the blood of Christ. You've stepped in, and spiritually you've taken it. So let's look for us what that means by Jesus. Consecrated. The feast was to be consecrated. Your lives, if you've done what we're talking about, should be pointing towards God. Everything you do, every step you take to honor him. And that doesn't mean everyone's a missionary. It just means you always choose, like Paul says in Philippians, the better thing, the thing that reflects a holy God. Two, God proclaims liberty over you. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, if you're black or you're white, if you're poor or you're rich, if you're from the West or from undeveloped countries. Everywhere, everybody is the same before God. You are no better than your neighbor. Your neighbor is no better than you. Jesus has proclaimed liberty over you. In regards to land, we are a people who have lost. We have lost stuff. Either because people have intentionally hurt us, or unintentionally, or the wrong decisions we have made in our life. We have lost parts of ourselves. We are not whole on our own. And we can't travel in time and change things we've done or change people who've done things to us. We're victims of circumstance and victims of our own wrong decisions. But when you become a Christian, God says, here's my spiritual jubilee over you. I won't remember it anymore. It doesn't matter. You can come into church and pray and praise with the rest of them. It doesn't matter if you did something so bad that you lost this or that. I can make you whole again if someone did something to you that you're not able to recover from. I will restore to you what has been taken from you in your spirit. With regards to clan, we were alone and separated from God in our sin. No one goes with you when you die. You die your death unto yourself, don't you? Yeah. Apart from Jesus, we're alone. We don't have relationship with God. But God says, even if, and it doesn't matter, married, single, divorced, whatever. God says in the year of Jubilee, when you step into relationship with me, with Christ right there, because you've woken up, you are everything to me. It doesn't matter who you were or what people said you were or what family you had or didn't have. You have become a holy priest, someone who's able to hear God speak. and know God's moving in your life. And lastly, with the sowing and the harvesting, you don't finish by works what you started by faith. The Jubilee year means that forever, all your days, you rely on the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Every day. You'll never get to a place where you'll say, you know what? Oh, I'm good at this. You'll never be that person. And the minute you do, you step outside of Calvary's battle cry. You start reaping and sowing to your own heart's desire. You've moved outside of what God has for you. He says, I've given you everything, and there's enough for everybody. And you don't need to worry. But it's a spiritual inheritance, isn't it? It's something we believe in by faith, and we hope for it. And the Bible says, if we hope in God, we'll never be disappointed. But you know what? There's another trumpet. There is another trumpet coming, and it is the same Hebrew word. It is the same trumpet that Joshua used to pull the walls of Jericho down without using a single hammer. It is the same trumpet that Christ blew from Calvary. It's coming again, isn't it? You know there's a third trumpet, or a second trumpet. There's a second trumpet. He will return. He won't leave us orphans. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. He's our helper and our comforter. But we're currently orphans. Jesus isn't here. He's with the Father in heaven. But he won't leave us orphans. The Holy Spirit is a down payment of that promise, not the fulfillment of it. One day, Christ will come back. And the Bible says there'll be a trumpet sound. Why? Because the real Jubilee, the Jubilee you can touch, the Jubilee you can shake, the Jubilee that you can taste is coming. One day, and that's your hope, one day with a trumpet and with the voice of archangels, Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds. Those who are asleep already in Christ will be in the air with him. Those who believe will meet him in the air, and so comes in, because the trumpet sounded, our very, very real Jubilee. And one day, you will be restored. You will receive a second body, and it will not bear the marks of everything you've suffered in this life. It will be whole and complete in Christ, because in this life, Paul says, when you walk, because we have not died, you guys here, you're still alive. When you walk in death. But Christ is in you, so you also walk in life. And as long as you're on this earth, you bear the mantle of Christ's suffering and his death in your body. Do you understand what that means? Becoming a Christian and stepping spiritually into the Jubilee year does not mean all your troubles go away. It means you share in the suffering of Christ, who was reviled, who was beaten, who was ridiculed for all of his ministry, not just when they decided that they would dispose of him. In this life, with your real body, you step into the sufferings. Don't you, Melissa? We did this in Bible study. You step into the sufferings of Christ. And if you don't, if you go your whole life and you never suffer for his name, or you have a cushy life, then the Bible says, you know what, maybe there's something wrong. Because if you don't share in Christ's mantle of suffering, which is death, because inwardly we die a bit more every day. God put eternity in our hearts, but the reality at the moment, because sin came in, is that we die a little bit every day. But there will be a day when death is swallowed up in immortality. But whilst we walk in the 21st century, with this orange-brown carpet underneath our feet, we walk in his suffering, and it is a testimony that you believe God. Do not think that because you suffer, you have not entered into Jubilee year. Jubilee year is a spiritual inheritance. God speaks it over you, and that's why you always hope, and that's why you look different to a non-Christian who goes through hard stuff. God doesn't say you won't go through hard stuff. You're going to, because he did, and he's your savior, and you walk in his footsteps. But one day, just like he rose from the dead into perfection, He went through the curtain of death before us so that we could go through it. All men die once in this life. Some men will only die the once. Others, who choose not to take that gift that Christ offers, will die twice. We don't want to be a people who die twice. You want to be a people who believe in God for what he says about you, which is that you're important enough to be someone he died to give a second chance to. And so, I think I'm finished. There you go.